I'm not afraid of Jesus calling us home. I'm afraid that there'll be people there who do not know Him in that day, and they won't go with us. That's my great fear. I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm thankful for you all. Turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 13, in the Old Testament of your Bible, 2 Kings, chapter 13. I started studying on this last Sunday night. I want to mention to you last Sunday night, if you're not able to be here, you missed a good time, you missed a good meeting. We just simply canvassed the campus and we prayed over chairs, we prayed over parking spots, we prayed over the youth room, we prayed over classrooms, we prayed over the pew that you're sitting in. I walked around and prayed for every person that would sit in every pew. What I mean by that is I zigzagged through the pews, putting my hands on the pews, praying. Now, I wasn't the only one that did that. There were several people in the sanctuary last Sunday night just praying. All over the campus, people were praying. And I'm going to tell you something, church. If there's going to be power in the Sunday morning services, if there's going to be power when the preacher stands in the pulpit, it's going to come through prayer. It's going to come through prayer. I can articulate the greatest words. I could be the finest orator that ever graces and blesses your ears. But if it doesn't have the power of God, it's worthless. If it doesn't exalt the Word of God, it's worthless. It's all about Him, amen? And it's all about His Word. 2 Kings chapter number 13, and we're going to begin reading there in verse number 14, although I'll be through the whole chapter during this message this morning with the Lord's help, of course. The Bible says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou hast consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice, and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And I want you to notice in particular this very next sentence, immediately following the death of Elisha, the man of God, and the bands of Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. I promise you that's got some great significance. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help me as I stand to preach this morning? God, I pray that you would take all distractions and anything that would pull our attention away from the Word of God. Lord, you would get rid of those things that would bother and hinder. Lord, I pray that our own faults would not hinder us. Lord, as we listen to the Word of God and as we hear the preached Word of God, that you would be exalted, that you would be uplifted. God, that you would just be made high and lifted up greater than everything else that's going on in our lives. God, I pray that as I preach, that you would help your people to hear and that I would be able to expound and explain your Word in a way that is more understandable. God, I pray that you would give me grace, you would give me mercy, and you would give me help in my time of need. Father, I pray, God, that you would forgive me of my many sins, many shortcomings, Lord, where I failed you. God, it seems like I fail you every day, and every day your grace is new. Every day your mercies wake me up. Every day, Lord, you're good to me over and over again. Thank you, Lord, for how good you are. Lord, I pray that you would bless this upcoming week of summer day camp. Use it for your honor and your glory. Bless our family fun day today. Help us, Lord, to have a good time, good fun, and bring honor and glory to you and to testify of our church. God, I pray that you would just help in a mighty way. Lord, you know what you're doing, and you have all the rule and the reign. And so, Father, we just yield back to you and let you lead this service. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen. In this story, it is about Elisha who is about to die. Now, I cannot talk about Elisha without talking about Elijah. Now, you've heard perhaps about Elijah more because that fiery prophet of God, it's the same prophet that when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, they thought it was him resurrected. They thought that it was Elijah that had came back and was preaching for in the place of old John the Baptist, and Elijah called fire down from heaven. You've read about that, about his interactions with Ahab, the king of Israel in that time. Now, Ahab was a wicked king that believed that Elijah troubled all of Israel. Now, isn't it something how that the wicked people always believe that the righteous people are the ones that cause trouble? Sounds a lot familiar, doesn't it? Amen? Y'all okay? It's amazing to me that, I want to say that again, it's amazing to me that it's always the righteous people who live for the cause of Christ and live a godly life that are the troublemakers when it comes to the things that are going on outside in the world. Ain't nothing changed since the days of the Bible. Amen? Ain't much changed. Y'all okay? And so here is Elisha, who is come to the end of his life. That means his ministry has already happened. His ministry has already taken place too. And he's still battling some things that are left over from Elijah's ministry. A moment ago, I mentioned Ahab. Ahab set up what they called groves in Israel. And those groves were set up to worship idols and to worship cattle and to worship the crops instead of worshiping the God who gave the increase to the crops. So Elijah had battled that in Ahab's day. And these kings, the king that I read to you about a moment ago, Joash, and if you Bible readers know, in chapter 13, you read about Jehoahaz and how he was wicked and followed Jeroboam. Now, I know I'm getting pretty deep in here as far as the king, but Jeroboam was another king that continued in the spirit of Ahab and brought the wickedness of idol worship into Israel and made places for that. Ahab also continued, Jehoahaz continued, and even Joash, the king that is mentioned here, while he did some things right, the one thing he did wrong in his life is that he continued to worship idols instead of worshiping God. Now, you might not think that is too big of a deal, but if you will remember with me, all the way back in the book of Exodus, God gave 10 little basic rules that we know as the Ten Commandments. Will you go back into your Sunday school lesson where your faithful Sunday school teacher taught you and remember what that first commandment was? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen? Y'all remember that first one? That's the one that God had told them, don't do. Don't put anything above me. And here is Israel in the time of the two kingdoms. I do need to explain that too. At this time of Israel's life, we have both the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. After Solomon's reign of the king of all of Israel, the kingdom was rent from David's line, and part of it was given to Jeroboam, part of it was given to Rehoboam, and they continued on there were two tribes that went with the tribe, or what you know as Judah, the kingdom of Judah, and then the other 10 tribes were all of Israel. And so that is the breakdown through through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, and as we're reading about, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and as we're reading about these kings, I want you to keep that in mind. So there were two kingdoms here, but yet Israel had the prophets still. I kind of got off topic there, but God had wanted them to not break His commandments. And God's commandments didn't change just because generations had changed. Just because one king had turned into another king didn't mean that God didn't want them to not have any gods ahead of them. God was very serious about that, so much so that in Exodus 20, He said that He was a jealous God and that He wanted all the glory. I would like to submit to you today that God is still a jealous God, and God still wants all the glory, and God still wants you to worship Him. And when we put things ahead of Him, we get in trouble. Years ago, my son drives it now, I guess the thing's 21 years old now, but we had bought a Chevy Avalanche 2005. Y'all remember that? Some of you remember it. Some of you's too young to even know what I'm talking about. Amen. But we had bought that thing. We just had gotten it, and man, we were proud of that thing. I was proud till I got that first payment notice. Somebody say amen right there. It was nice till I had to write that big payment every month, but we had that Avalanche, and I remember I had a man, I was working with him, and I was trying to win him to the Lord. I was trying to live in front of him a life that would make him see how that the Lord was working in me and on me. And man, I don't know about you, but there's some things you have to overcome in the work day and in the work life. And so I was working with that man, and Miss Tara called me, and she said, "You're not going to believe this." I said, "What happened, honey? You know, what's going on?" She said, "Someone has backed into my truck. They backed into my Avalanche." Man, I went from zero to ticked off in no time. And I y'all ain't never been there, have you? I was mad. I was angry because here's this brand new truck. I mean, the thing wasn't but about 3 months old off the lot. And man, I was so upset because I thought somebody done backed all in the truck. And I was standing there and I was so angry that I almost, now I know you good Baptists, y'all don't deal with this, but I just about said some words and some things that would have destroyed my testimony in front of the man that I was trying to win to the Lord. Now I know y'all don't deal with that, you good spiritual folks, y'all don't have to deal with none of that, but I was dealing with that time in my sanctification process. Somebody say amen right there. And so I got angry, and I caught myself, and I realized what was about to come out of my mouth. I thought before I spoke. There's a novel idea. Amen. I thought before I spoke, and I was able to rein it in. And man, I was just dwelling on that all day long. I had almost blew my testimony. I had almost messed everything up with this man that I was trying to win to the Lord and trying to witness to day in and day out. I just about blew all that up. And I got home that afternoon, and I got to that truck, and man, there was a little old dent in the side of that truck about the size of my fist. And I looked at that stupid thing, and I thought, I've done set this doggone truck. That's all right to say doggone in the pulpit, ain't it? I've already set. Before you get on your holy rolling bicycle, I've done set that, here's another one for you, that stupid truck up as an idol in my life. I done made that stupid blue truck more important than winning somebody to the Lord. I done made the paint and the body on that truck more important than the things that God had put me in a place to do. Now, you might not struggle with idols, but if you'll be honest, you'll find you struggle with idols. There's something that you've set up in your life. So before you go to bashing Israel for them setting up idols and setting up groves, you might want to take an inventory of what it is that you worship. Take an inventory of what it is you view as precious in your life. Take an inventory of what you prioritize in your life and see exactly where you stand in idolatry between you and God. I like family fun days, don't you? So that's what was going on here. Now I want to say a few things concerning Jehoahaz and Israel. Jehoahaz had certainly done that. He had led Israel into sin. And I want to say this to you, that sin and disobedience to God always end in defeat and captivity. Because of Jehoahaz leading Israel into the sin of idolatry and keeping them there, they found themselves in Syrian captivity with Syria approaching, and they found themselves being defeated every time that they turned around. The Bible says, and the Lord gave Israel a Savior in 13, in verse number 5. Now that doesn't mean that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about this time in Israel's history, and they're speaking of Joash, who would come along and he would deliver Israel out of Syria's control, but not out of Satan's control. Let me say this real quick. Now, y'all try not to get mad at me what I'm about to say, but salvation to Israel didn't come in a political figure. Salvation of Israel did not come through a political figure. It came from God.
Amen.
By the way, the hope for the United States of America is not in politics. It's in the Savior of the world. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him and Him alone. The Lord gave Israel a Savior. Verse number 6 says, nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, but walked therein, and there remained a grove also in Samaria. Even verse number 7 talks about Israel's army being weak and decimated. They had went from millions of people to 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 footmen, because the king of Syria had destroyed them. So they had, because of their disobedience, because of their sin against God, God had allowed them to end up in a place that they never should have been. It should have always been that God's people, throughout the Word of God, were winning because they were trusting God and not themselves. But then Joash, or Jehoahash, he's known by two names. The Bible says in verse number 11 that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. And so the record of these kings' lives are rather unremarkable, and there are more things written about them in the book of the Chronicles and in the book of the Kings. But then if you'll allow me this word, a parenthetical story comes in to the life of Jehoahaz and Joash, the kings of Israel. And that story is that Elisha, the man of God, is about to die. Now, the reason that that is significant is because every time in the Word of God that judgment is quickly approaching, God's man is moved off of the scene. You go ahead, you Bible readers, you study the Word of God and find that out. You'll find that every time, just before judgment comes to Israel, God takes the prophet out of the way. Brings him up out of there and says, we're not going to put you through that. There's something more in there. And then God deals with Israel. And then raises up a new prophet who will bring the Word of God to them again. And over again we see this repeated in the Old Testament. But in this story, we're finally getting to see the old preacher die. Now, some people kind of happy when the old preacher dies. I'm not happy about them voices being silenced. I'm not happy about those sweet men of God that have gone on. I wish that I could hear them preach again. I'd give anything to hear my pastor stand in the pulpit one more time and hear him thunder the Word of God. I'd give anything to see him kick that little leg out to the side. I'd give anything to hear my preacher preach again. But because of death, his voice has been silenced. And that means that I have to face a hard reality that I'm not 10 feet tall and bulletproof, and there will come a day when my voice, your preacher's voice, will be silenced. And I'll pass off the scene. Preachers die. I'm kind of glad about that, amen. I got a reward to go to. But Elisha had fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died, and Joash the king of Israel, the Bible says, came down unto him and wept over his face, and he says some familiar words to you Bible readers. He says, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Now, I got to thinking about that statement in verse number 14, and I thought, why did he say that? Those are the exact same words that Elisha used when Elijah was passing from this life into the next, but he didn't die. He got caught up in a whirlwind, and God took him, and he's gone. He didn't have to die. But that left Elisha standing there on the ground saying, "My father, my father." He was worried about what he was going to do next. He had lost his direction. He had lost his sense of security. He had lost the man who had stood with him and the man who, the Bible says, he poured water on his hands. He had lost all of that that the man of God, that the preacher, that the pastor brings to the life. He had lost all that when Elijah went out of this world and on over into glory with the Lord. He had lost all of that, and so here is Joash, who may not have in his heart revered Elisha the way that Elisha had revered Elijah, but he says the same words because Joash understood the importance of what Israel was losing. This is the same reason why the disciples wept when John the Baptist was beheaded. That great golden voice who had heralded repent had been cut off by a wicked king. Death had came and stopped that speech. There's no doubt in my mind that some of them wicked people were rejoicing in the street because that godly man had died that day. Now here is Joash, who is serious about what's going to happen to Israel, understands the value of the prophet in Israel, understands what he has there in front of him, and he says, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel," or the leader of Israel, "and the horsemen thereof." This man, Elisha, for years, that some believe it was around 60 years, he had been the one that had been the seer and the prophet for Israel. He had been the guy like Samuel that they went to when they needed to know something. He had been the guy that had counseled them. He'd been the guy that had brought the word of God to them. He'd been the man that had stood faithfully all those years, even in the midst of a bunch of wicked kings. Elisha was still telling the truth. So Joash knew what they were losing. In verse number 15, the Bible says, "And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him the bow and the arrows." In those days, there was a custom just before war, maybe a couple of days or a couple of weeks or maybe even a couple of months before war, the king of the land would go out with a bow and an arrow, and he would draw that thing back toward his enemy, and he would let that thing go, and that arrow would fly toward the enemy. And that one arrow, whether it stuck in the ground or whether it stuck in somebody, that was a declaration of war. And so what Elisha is doing is getting him to pick up the bow and the arrow and declare war on Syria. That's what happened. That's what's happening here. And so as he's declaring war on Syria, as he's drawing back, he's not telling him to pick up the bow and arrow because Joash had never picked up a bow and arrow before. He was the king of Israel. He had had the best training. He had had the greatest bow man teach him how to shoot the bow. He knew how to aim. He knew how to shoot. He knew what he was doing. He was following the man of God's directions there that day. And the Bible says something that's really interesting. If we're not careful, we'll overlook it. He said, I want you to open the window eastward. Now, why did he tell him eastward? Why did he say that? What's the significance of looking at a direction in the east? And man, I was trying to get super spiritual about that and figure out exactly why he told him to do that. But the simple reason is because the band of the Syrians, not the Moabites, they're coming later, the Syrians were invading from the east. He said, open up that window. I guess I need to read that verse too, since I'm going to go ahead and preach a good bit of it. And verse number 16 said, and he said, the king of Israel, put thine hands on the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. From that, for thou shalt smite the Syrians to Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And so, all of this is happening. Imagine being in a little room and he shoots that arrow eastward, and Elisha had even laid hands on Joash's hands, signifying or symbolizing that God was working through this declaration of war. God was working through what was about to happen in Israel and how God was going to use Joash to bring Israel out of Syria's captivity. He said, open the window eastward. He opened it. And Elisha told him to shoot. Take your shot. Don't be afraid. There's a lot of times we get to a spiritual battle and we're too timid to do what God says to do. And then we don't understand why we get defeated. We don't understand We got a church, the church in America, that won't take a stand against immorality. And we can't understand why we see defeat. But more than that, we have homes that won't take a stand against immorality. And we can't understand why we see defeat in the home. We've got Sunday school classes, Sunday school teachers, pastors, deacons, lay preachers that won't take a stand over things that God said are wrong. And we can't understand why we see defeat. Gateway Baptist Church, I want you to know how blessed you are. You look around and see how blessed you are. You enjoy that good choir singing? Man, wasn't that something? Knocked our socks off. Y'all like that good piano playing, that good bass playing, the guitar playing, the drums playing. Man, all that sounded good. Y'all enjoyed Brother Roy singing. Wasn't that pretty? Let me tell you something. That ain't happening at all the churches in America today. There's some poor little pastor showed up, and there's two other people showed up with him, and that's service for today. There's somewhere, amen, there's somewhere not too far from here where churches are begging people to come in the door. Gateway Baptist Church, you better realize how blessed you are to have what you have and understand how good it is with what you've got down here at Gateway Baptist Church. We've been blessed and highly favored. I don't know why God's doing what He's doing down here at Gateway, but I can tell you this, it's a whole lot more than what I want to miss out on. I'm riveted one week to the next, man. I'm like, what's God going to do next week? How many visitors are going to show up next week? How many people are we going to see in here that's new faces this week? What's God going to do? It's way too important to me to see what's going on than to rather just not come at all. I see God moving. I see God doing something. I want to be around that. God's working, and He's working through this. Let me keep on going. Take that opportunity. Take a stand. Be what God wants you to be. The Syrians, they had already taken the eastern part of Samaria, and He wanted them to declare war. And so the Bible says it's the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. That was saying that God would use Joash to defeat Syria. You will find, as you study the Old Testament of the Bible, that God often told them, I'm going to use you to do whatever the event was. They weren't blind. They weren't walking by blind faith, God would tell them, these are my intentions, I'm going to use you, you're going to do it. And they had to make up their mind whether or not they would be obedient to what God wanted them to do. So we're going to take a look at the obedience. Because I guess all this message could be summed up in just a little phrase there at the end of verse number 18. And he smote thrice and stayed. God's already told him, this is what I'm going to do. He's already sent it through Elisha. And the king, I'm desperately looking for something to smite the floor with. Any other time, this is day camp week, we'd have like 10 pool noodles up here. That's why I got Brother Canaan. He said, walk over here to the drum. You got a drumstick. I'm going to borrow them for a minute. He said, take the arrows. Now, the arrows he had used to shoot, right? I don't know if you know a whole lot about a bow and arrow, but there are two things that has to happen in order for that bow and arrow to be effective. The bow has to be true. That means you need to have a bow maker that knows what they're doing. To have that bow true and right, and the arrows have to be straight. And if those arrows aren't straight, they won't fly through the air good. And if they don't fly through the air good, they won't hit the target. You can aim it at the door back yonder and hit the double doors over here. That's bad. If your enemy's coming from this direction, you're not shooting this way. And so here he is drawing back the bow. He's declared war. He's shot an arrow and he says, I tell you what, I want you to take the arrows, the tools, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. I want you to take the tools and I want you to smite the floor with them. I want you to smite the floor. That's what I want you to do. And so he takes those arrows and I can almost see Joash standing there because the old preacher who's on his deathbed said, take the arrows that you need to be straight so that when you shoot them, they'll be effective. I want you to take those arrows and beat them on the ground. You want me to do what? Now that's a problem because that's what some of us say to God. God's man said, take the arrows and smite them on the ground. The king said, what? Okay. Now, I don't know if you know this about God or not, but he was serious when he was speaking through Elisha. And Elisha was serious when he said, take those arrows and smite them on the ground. But Joash wasn't serious. Joash was playing church. Joash was playing king. Joash was doing just enough to make everybody think that he was doing good. And when it came to where he would be obedient and see victory for all of Israel, Joash was still a playing games. And so he got down with those arrows that needed to remain straight. And the Bible says that he smote the ground. One, two, three. And then he stopped. He said, what I've done in his mind, he said, what I've done is enough. What I've given was plenty. The actions that I have taken is all the action that is needed. He was unserious about what God wanted him to do. He had the fate of his entire country in the palm of his hand. And he was playing games with it. Unconcerned about what would happen to all the people. So unconcerned that he was more worried about damaging the arrows. You can't tell me that they didn't have a cache of arrows stored up somewhere in Israel just waiting on Joash, that skilled king, and bowmen to come down there and shoot those arrows at the enemy. Those little arrows that they had in that quiver that day were the difference between Israel winning and seeing victory or Israel losing and spending a lifetime in captivity. And the king, the leader, was not serious. All right, let's make the application. If the leader isn't serious, the church suffers. Y'all keep them good preachings, because what's coming next? Daddy? Mama? If you're not serious, your family suffers. We need dads to be a bowman, but obedient to God. Isn't there something in the book of Psalms about children? Oh, yeah. Doesn't God call them arrows in His quiver? Don't we remember that? Mom and Dad, the work that you do at home is important. And if you are not serious about what God calls you to do, here's what God called you to do. He called you to be a daddy. He called you to wake up and work and provide for your family. Mama, He called you to be a mama. To love and to nurture and to keep that home. Man, what we can do, what we can see with God, people get obedient. I'm kind of liking preaching with drumsticks, brother. This might have to turn into a habit, amen? Instead of that old preacher's old long finger, y'all remember that testimony about that preacher's long finger, look down at me, I'm looking at my finger going, it ain't that long. I just used long drumsticks. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. You get serious about it, it won't be none of this. Man, there'll be some. Why? Because you got to stay on task. I love when our choir's getting at it, man. Brother Canaan's over there, doo 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 doo. Brother Barry's over there, boom, 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 boom. But you let either one of them get off time. If they're not serious with keeping time, if they're not serious about it, if the pianist isn't serious about it, if the singers aren't serious about it, they get up there. And they're singing, but they're not singing for the glory of God. They're singing for their self-glory. We've all seen it. We've all done it. I'll just go bless these people with singing to them. And you get up there and God shuts your throat down. You sound like a dying donkey. And some sweet sister or brother comes up to you and says, well, that was good. And then you realize who you was really doing it for. But the next time you get up there, you done got humbled and got serious about it. And you sing, and man, you just knock people's socks off. Yeah, it happens. But sometimes you're the dying donkey. We need moms, dads, church leaders to be serious about what's going on. The man of God was wroth with him. He was upset with him. And he told him, you should have done it 5 or 6 times, and then you would have smitten Israel till you consumed, or smitten Syria till you had consumed Syria. Whereas now thou shalt only smite it but 3 times. After I'm gone, Elisha said, you're only going to win 3 times. Wouldn't it be something bad if just one generation passes off the scene, and because that generation dies, the church don't win but three victories past that, and it dies too. Verse number 20 says, and Elisha died. Rather uneventful, isn't it? Elisha died. Like old David, when he was talking to Solomon, Solomon asked him, if I can put it in southern vernacular, he put it, what's wrong, Daddy? He said, I'm going the way of all the whole world. I'm doing what everybody does. I'm dying. If the Lord tarries his coming, you look around the room and you'll see that there are people in here that have a 100% chance of dying. Amen. It's something that is inevitable. We're all going to meet that, provided the Lord does not return in the clouds and call his church out of here. That's the only thing that can bar that. Every other person will go all the way of the earth, and Elisha went all the way of the earth with the exception of Elijah and Enoch. And they buried him. And then that sentence that I stopped and emphasized at the beginning, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. Do y'all remember last week I preached and I talked about Ammon? He had a cousin. His name was Moab. And neither Moab nor Ammon were supposed to come into Israel per God's instructions because of how their family started. You go back and read that. They weren't supposed to come in. They weren't supposed to be there. They weren't supposed to even be in the land. And as soon as the man of God died, the Moabites come through and their bands, we're not seeing a war start. We're seeing people sneaking up on houses and they're breaking in houses and they're killing families and they're taking the goods, and it goes house by house by house. See, the Moabites were not strong enough to go in there and defeat all of Israel. They had to go to one little place at a time. The Moabites here are a picture and a type of the devil. See, the devil doesn't come down here to the church. Well, he does sometimes on Sunday mornings. He don't come up here to the church and attack the whole church, although he could. But boy, he'll sure come into your home. And he'll knock on your door. And when you go to turn the knob, he'll kick that thing in. And before you know it, the husband's not doing what he's supposed to do. The wife isn't doing what she's supposed to do. The kids aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And one by one, down there in the church, families fall away because the devil got in. But thank God, there's some people that'll stand up. Amen. And they'll preach anyway. And they'll carry the gospel light. There's some daddies that'll wake up this morning and say, you know what, I need to be real. There's some mamas that'll wake up this morning and say, you know what, I need to be sincere. I need to guide my home. There'll be some dads that'll say, I need to work and provide for my home. I need to be, dad, I said this about mama, but I need to say this about daddy. There's going to be some daddies going to wake up and say, my little boy needs to see how a man handles emotions. My boy needs to see how a man reacts when he stands in the face of adversity. My boys need to see what a man does. How he turns to God, or how he tucks tail and runs to the bottle, whichever one it may be, friend of mine. We need men that will show families what a male leader looks like. Bible says in verse number 25, Haziel, or 24, Haziel the king of Syria died, and Ben-Hadad his son reigned in his stead, And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities. There he is. He's winning the cities which he had taken out of the hand. And Jehoahaz, his father, by war, three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. It could have been five or six. It could have been a lot more. But three times. Three times. What more could you do in service to the Lord? Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, I thank you for allowing me another opportunity to stand in the pulpit and to give me words to say. I pray, God, that you have been exalted, that you have been lifted up. Lord, I pray that your people have gotten something from this message today. Lord, I pray that their lives have been challenged through the Holy Spirit, that you've spoken to some hearts and some lives. And God, I pray that we would see revival at Gateway, but not just at Gateway, Lord, we'd see revival in our home, we'd see revival in our hearts. Lord, we'd see revival of worship in you. Lord, please move. Have your will in your way. In Jesus' name.